So that's what we will look at tonight in 2 Peter 2. Once again, that's verses 18 through 22. It's toward the end of your Bible. Looks like most of you are there, just about ready. So let's pray and we'll commit this time back to the Lord, and by his Spirit, he will lead. So let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight, and God, we thank you so much that regardless of what's gone on before tonight, you've brought us here. Lord, there's nothing that is more important to our growth than the time we spend with you, the time we have to gather together to praise you and to fellowship as community and as family together, and here right now to study your word. So with that in mind, Lord, I pray that you would keep us focused, keep us attentive. I pray that, Lord, we would not get distracted, that we would not be a distraction to others, but that we would give all of our attention and all of our focus to what you have to share with us through your word tonight by your Spirit. So Jesus, we pray that you would speak to us by the truth here in your word. Lord, work in us by your Spirit so that we would understand it and that we would put what we learn into practice, that we would do something with what we're learning here. So we pray, Lord, that you would equip us, that you would grow us, convict us of where we've gone wrong and correct us in what to do right, and encourage us, Lord, through your word to continue and to keep going, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So back in 2008, there was this little movie that kind of became like the biggest movie of the year, probably because it was a Batman movie. It's called The Dark Knight. Maybe you've heard of it. I don't know. There was a now famous line that was uttered in that movie. And this line came from the character of Harvey Dent, who, if you're familiar with anything Batman, you know Harvey Dent would go on to become the villain Two-Face. And in the movie, he says something that is very interesting. It was kind of a foreshadowing moment of what was going to happen to his character. And he said this. He said, "You either die a hero or live long enough to become the villain." It's like, ooh, it's one of those things that you're like hearing, you're like, oh, that sounds so edgy. Like, oh my gosh, like I'm going to put that on my Instagram bio and that's just going to be that. And again, this line was kind of like foreshadowing on Harvey Dent's part, because later in the movie, he becomes a villain and dies a villain. And while that saying isn't something that I would always say is the truth, like that's kind of fatalistic, actually. It kind of implies like, oh, well, you're either going to die a hero or you're going to die a villain. And well, that's just all there is to your life. I wouldn't necessarily say like life is that like hopeless. But I definitely would say that words like that are worth some caution. It should get us thinking for a reason. Because we as human beings can indeed, and unfortunately often do indeed, tend to stray from what is good and from what is right and drift slowly, gradually, before we even recognize it, drift into what is sinful and what is wrong for us. If we're not consciously, intentionally, consistently grounding ourselves and giving ourselves a foundation in the truth of God's word. And so as we continue on in our No Turning Back series tonight, almost at the finish line, we have a couple more weeks left. We're going to go through chapter 3 after this, and then we will be finished with both of the letters of Peter. But for tonight, we're wrapping up chapter 2. We're almost there. And so as we wrap up chapter 2, we're going to get a look at what happens with those who get sucked into the vortex, if you will, of false teaching. We've established that the realm and the influence of false teaching is a danger zone for Christians. We should not go near it. We should actively avoid it at all costs. We've seen what is the end of a false teacher. God has destruction for all of eternity waiting for those who live their lives speaking lies against him. We've seen the signs of a false teacher that we might know how to spot one in their words or in their attitudes or in their actions. Get an idea of what their teaching will sound like. But this week, we're going to get a look at the unfortunate effects of false teaching upon those who've been deceived. And we're going to get some warnings of what happens not only so we'll recognize if somebody is kind of buying into a false teaching, but also for our own selves, some warning signs, some things to be aware of, like, hey, if you're going to veer off the course of God's word, just be aware this is what's going to happen. And it's a dark picture, but it's a needed one. So let's go ahead and finish off this second chapter, beginning in verse 18. Peter says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." There's an interesting focus of Peter's words in these last few verses of chapter 2. He's not so focused on the person who has been led away by a false teaching that has never been a Christian, that has never heard the true gospel, but they've just kind of like lived a lie their whole life. He's not really turning an eye toward them so much as he is the person who has heard the gospel before. The person who's been in a setting like this one, heard about Jesus, heard about the cross, heard about sin, heard about the resurrection and about eternal life, and they've heard the truth, but haven't taken it seriously. The people who've been in this situation like we're in right now and have just kind of let it buzz over their head. They got better things to focus on, better things they'd rather be doing. They don't see the significance. They don't get it. And then they choose then, of course, to reject the truth in favor of a false teaching. That's who Peter's talking to now. Because it's those who don't take this seriously. It's those who don't see the danger. It's those who don't understand the gravity and the depth of the gospel message of Jesus Christ who tend to be especially vulnerable of being swayed by a lie. That's why we ought to give the utmost attention to these verses here, because God intended for his people to hear them. And for those who claim to know him, to run that claim against the truth of his word. So as we finish the second chapter of this letter, I want to focus here on three warnings for Christians of following false teaching. We can't let ourselves be deceived. We cannot afford to be deceived. We are called and we are commanded to know the truth. How are we going to know the truth? By studying the truth, studying the scriptures, understanding and growing in knowledge of what it says and of what it means and in actually putting it to use in our lives. If we're not doing that, if we're not even trying to grow in a relationship with Jesus, we are opening ourselves up to be a breeding ground for false teaching and its consequences. So let's get acquainted with these warnings that Peter gives here. Let's get familiar with them. Three warnings for Christians of following false teaching. Number one, you will be enslaved by that which you escaped. You will be enslaved by that which you escaped. Following false teaching is following sin. And when you follow after sin and you live your life for sin, sin will reintroduce itself to you, even if you once left it behind you to follow Jesus. You stop following him, you start following sin. And what I've learned in my life, and what you can ask any of your leaders or your parents or any other mentor figure in the faith, you can ask them and they will confirm this. Sin attracts more sin. You let one sin in your life and you tolerate it and you kind of let it go undealt with and unresolved, you're going to find yourself struggling with more sin. That's how it works. Sin never just stays contained in a little box. It works its way out. Because false teaching is itself a sin. It's not of the truth. So the sins we put behind us to follow Jesus, they will naturally overtake us once again when we're devoting our time to false teaching and not to the true word of God. Number two, you will be choked by that which you've chosen. You will be choked by that which you've chosen. Choose false teaching, and it will choke the very life out of you. Quite literally, through into an eternity in hell. God shares his glory with no one and with no other teaching that goes against his word. He will not declare any teaching contrary to his word to be truth. Give your faith and your time to things that go against him, and you'll reap the consequences. And number three, you will be defined by that which you despise. You will be defined by that which you despise. The very things God has made us to hate by his Spirit, the very things that God has led us to hate, the sin that he has led us to hate, the evil that he has led us to hate, will become the defining features of our lives when we forsake him, when we walk away from him to follow false teachers. We don't get to keep the protection of God while abandoning the truth of God. You get one or the other. You cannot have both. So we need to choose wisely. Otherwise, we will have our lives defined by the very things that maybe we right now despise. The first warning for us when it comes to following false teaching, you will be enslaved by that which you've escaped. We see this point beginning to form in verse 18, where Peter says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness," if you remember last week in verse 17, he kind of pointed at that emptiness, talking about wells without water, talking about clouds carried by a tempest, empty things. He bridges that into verse 18. "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." A false teacher, and you can maybe even file this away under another sign of a false teacher. A false teacher will always appeal to the physical before they ever appeal to the spiritual. Every false teaching throughout history has had that in common. Whether it's physical, material desires, physical lusts of the flesh, mental desires for more intelligence or more knowledge or things that benefit the self. A false teacher will always appeal to that before anything that is ever spiritual. They're great swelling words of emptiness, as Peter calls them, very poetically. It translates from the Greek as the idea of arrogant, morally empty words. In the original Greek, Peter's actually calling these words exactly what they are. Arrogant, prideful, completely empty of anything good or godly. Those are the words of a false teacher. So get the idea here first of what these false teachings are. The words being spoken are going to sound great. They're going to sound like they make sense. They're going to sound big and grand, like they promise the world and everything within it. But in the light of God's truth, their words are arrogant and they're empty of anything that leads to God. Meaning they have no righteous content to them. It's all sinful and there's nothing truthful to it. None of what any false teacher will share can live up to the standard, for example, of Philippians 4:8, where the Apostle Paul tells the Philippian church when it comes to what they should meditate on or focus on or dwell on in their minds, when he tells them whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Every false teaching fails the Philippians 4:8 test. Every single one. Because none of what any false teacher has to say is true or noble or just or pure or lovely or of good report or virtuous or praiseworthy. None of it. It's all empty of righteousness, empty of truth, simply a vain, conceited affirmation of sin. Specifically, Peter says, the allure, the bait, if you will, of a false teaching is appealing to the lusts of the flesh. The wording for lusts here is used more as a broad sort of catch-all term for any inappropriate desire within a human being. A desire for anything that you should not have. These false teachers are using their empty words to appeal to the sinful desires of mankind. Again, that's been the playbook ever since Satan did it as a serpent in the Garden of Eden. When he put the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he put it before Eve and said, you won't surely die if you eat of this. God knows that if you eat this, you're going to be like him. And he appealed to Eve's flesh. And she took the bait. She was deceived. She took it to Adam. He deliberately disobeyed, listening to his wife instead of listening to the Lord. And that's how it all began. Satan's playbook hasn't changed. Appeal to the lust of the flesh. Appeal to the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, as 1 John 2:16 says. These false teachers will always use their words to appeal to the sinful desires of man. And in doing so, according to the end of verse 18, they're drawing in the very people who've already escaped the clutches of sin before. That's the real danger for us. The false teachers here were not targeting people who were already lost. They were targeting people who had known and heard the truth of the gospel. Maybe had even taken hold of it. Maybe they were starting to show some growth and some fruit in their life of what the Lord had done. But they were still vulnerable. Their guards were down. And so they try to lure these people in, appealing to the lusts of their flesh. People who had left their sin behind them in hopes of drawing them right back into it. This gives us a glimpse into the false teachings that had specifically gotten into the church as Peter wrote this letter. What was spreading around the church at this time, and as a man, one of the brothers of Jesus, in fact, named Jude, also wrote a letter that was very similar in its message to this one, written around the same time, their letters both concerned the same false teaching. It was this belief that once a person is saved, whatever they do with their body doesn't matter. Because if the spirit is saved, then the body's just a body and they can do whatever they want with it. It was an excuse to sin. It was an excuse to use the grace of God as a license, as permission to go and sin however they wanted. And of course, this is completely false. Nowhere in Scripture are we ever told whether it kind of sounds like it or whether it says it outright. Neither of those things exist. Nowhere in Scripture says that you can just sin as much as you want once you come to Jesus. Don't ever let anybody tell you that that's true. Don't ever let anybody tell you that if you don't sin, that Jesus died for nothing. He certainly still died for you, for me, for all mankind if they would come to know him. Nowadays, this false teaching still exists. It goes by kind of a phrase or a name known as the hyper-grace theory. The hyper-grace theory is what this is known as nowadays. The belief that because Jesus' blood washes all sin away, if you're a Christian, you don't need to confess sin anymore. Again, there's no base for this in Scripture at all. This is wrong 100%. Anyone who goes back to sin and does not confess it and does not repent of it will inevitably become enslaved to it once again. You will be enslaved by that which you've escaped if you follow after false teaching. That's a promise, and it's a warning. And Peter even says that more directly in verse 19. When he says, while they promised them liberty, while they being the false teachers, them being those who are being deceived, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. False teachers, especially these ones that were preaching the hyper-grace theory at the time, that maybe still even preach it now, they were promising people freedom, liberty throughout their life, telling them that Christ's death and telling them that Christ's resurrection from the dead has made them free to live their own life and follow their hearts and carve out their own path, create their own destiny, whatever empty Disney Channel sounding phrase you can put in there. They've been promising it since the formation of the church. In reality, the very people preaching about this freedom, this liberation that could be found, themselves were still slaves to sin. They had no authority to say anything like that because they were hypocritical in their message. These false teachers were in sin. Notice the difference between being a sinner and being in sin. Okay? What's the difference? Well, we're all sinners. Let's start there. Even as Christians, we are still sinners. But to be in sin implies that you're not simply, you know, slipping up with a sin, falling short, realizing like, oh, wait, what have I done? And confessing it to the Lord and asking his forgiveness. Being in sin is like it's now your lifestyle. It is a habit. It is a choice you have made to live in that manner, and no one is going to tell you otherwise. These false teachers were in sin. They had no intention of dealing with their sin God's way. They simply chose to preach a message that numbed their own conscience and led other people to buy in with it. They were slaves of corruption, as Peter says. There's a lot of synonyms for that word corruption in the Greek. Things like rottenness, decay, death. All of these held a similar meaning to this word corruption in the Greek. They were under the complete control of their sin. Sin called the shots in their life. And yet here they were telling believers to walk away from the gospel and embrace freedom in themselves and in their own teaching. They were preaching something they themselves knew nothing about. They weren't living in freedom. And yet they said, here, follow after what I'm telling you and you'll find freedom. Classic bait and switch. Their lips, the lips of these false teachers were writing checks that their own lives couldn't cash. They were overcome by sin. They were now enslaved by sin. The end of verse 19 tells us that that's the pattern. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Whatever overcomes a person controls that person. Sin overcomes a person. Sin controls that person. Sin enslaves that person. Christ overcomes a person. Christ saves a person. Christ controls that person by his spirit. So these false teachers, slaves of corruption, overcome by corruption, in bondage to corruption. Their whole mission now was taking down whoever they could take with them. And so they promised fulfillment, and they promised freedom, and they promised happiness. And what they delivered was death, enslavement, eternal condemnation in hell. This is why following false teachers is so dangerous. Even entertaining their words in our minds as an option. That should be red flags going off everywhere. Don't do it. Turn away from it. Jesus has taken your sins away. It makes no sense to run back to them. It makes no sense to run back to anything that will lead you back to that place. Otherwise, you will be enslaved by that which you escaped. The second warning we're given as Christians when it comes to false teaching, a strong reason to avoid them, you will be choked by that which you've chosen. The very thing that promises freedom and happiness in our best lives now is going to sap all the joy and the meaning from us, and eventually all life from us. if we do not repent. Look at verses 20 to 21 and try to understand. As we're reading verses 20 and 21, try to look at them and understand with the language Peter uses just how severe of a warning this is from him. When he says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." There's a lot of commas and clauses in those two verses. So let me try to streamline and simplify this for us here. If someone who has heard the gospel later chooses to reject it, denounce it, walk away from it in favor of their own sin, that person would have been better off never having heard the gospel. In fact, it would have been better if that person had never heard it at all, at any time, because that person has now heard the truth. They can never undo the fact that they've heard the truth. Because now they've rejected it. They've made a conscious decision, having taken it in, to weigh it, consider it, and put it aside for something else. That person, come judgment day, will never, ever be able to use the excuse of, "Lord, I didn't know." Yes, you did. You heard it and chose to be deliberately disobedient to it. Here we encounter a truth just about life in general, about God. A truth that can be encouraging or terrifying depending on the choice you make with it. Here it is. God will honor the decision you make about him. God will honor whatever decision you make about him. At the end of each person's life, God will honor that person's choice. If that person believed, placed their faith in him, submitted to his authority and to his leadership, God honors that. That person has been welcomed into paradise with him for eternity on the basis of their faith in him, which we have by his grace. That person is welcomed into eternity with him, into his kingdom, into heaven. If that person, though, did not believe, they heard about God and rejected the news of Jesus when they heard it, they lived their life entirely for their own pleasure and put aside any mention of God or of Jesus or of giving God the glory, God will honor that decision at the end of life too, with its earned consequence, which is eternity in hell. Certainly, Peter could have been thinking of somebody he once knew as he wrote these verses. Of course, he was thinking about what was going on, the false teaching that was infiltrating the church. But as he wrote this, I can't help but wonder if maybe a former fellow disciple was at the back of his mind. Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus. Jesus said about Judas in Matthew 26:24, it would have been better for him, for Judas, to have never even been born than it would for him to have turned from the truth of the gospel. That's heavy, isn't it? Jesus literally says of one of his own disciples who he knew was going to betray him, it would have been better for this man to never have been born, to never have existed, than for him to do what he's about to do. Judas Iscariot, unfortunately, brought verse 21 to life within himself. He physically followed Jesus as a disciple for years. He heard Jesus teach. Think about this. He heard Jesus teach. He was there in person at a front row seat. He saw Jesus perform miracles and healings. He witnessed Jesus' run-ins and confrontations with the Pharisees when he spoke truth to them and they just didn't know what to do about it. Judas saw it all. He did daily life with Jesus, saw his perfection lived out day by day, saw his righteousness, saw everything that the other 11 disciples saw. And yet even knowing this truth as intimately as he did, Judas did not follow it in his heart. He remained tied to his sin, tied to his greed, tied to his selfishness, tied to his reliance on himself. Certainly seeing Jesus as teacher, seeing Jesus as healer, but never seeing Jesus as Lord. And you're in the consequences of that decision. That decision to not believe, to not inwardly have faith in Jesus. And you know what? God honored that decision. And Judas spent the final hours of his life possessed by Satan and then later cast in hell. We will become entangled in sin if we choose to entertain false teaching in our lives. At the end of the day, that was what Judas did. The truth is, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Messiah, the one who came to deliver mankind from their sins, God in human flesh. And Judas chose not to believe that. That was what was in his heart, and that's what was revealed in the final moments of his life. If we choose to believe something false about God, if we choose to believe that we don't need to confess our sin as being sinful, if we choose to believe that the grace of God is not enough to be saved, that choice will choke the life out of us. That entanglement with sin will entangle us by the heart, squeezing whatever life was there completely out. And what's more, that entanglement with sin will show us what truly captured our hearts in the first place. If the heart of somebody is entangled with sin, they demonstrate a heart like Jesus referred to when he told the parable of the soils about when the word, the good seed of God's word goes out, and there's certain hearts it falls upon, certain kinds of soil, if you will, that he uses a metaphor. That there's dry soil where the seed doesn't even take root. It gets snatched away. There's ground that's shallow where initially some roots come from that seed being planted, but as soon as the wind comes, it gets blown away because there's nothing to take root in. He talks about there being good soil where the roots come down. The watering, the caring for that seed brings forth a plant, brings forth fruit. But the heart of somebody who's entangled with sin is like a different kind of soil that Jesus talked about. What's known as the thorny soil. Soil where maybe the seed starts to take root. Maybe you start to see growth, but the thorns within the soil choke out the life of that plant and kill it. A heart that Jesus used as a metaphor for that which is wanting the things of God, but also wanting sin. Wanting to have it both ways. The person who follows false teaching and gets led back down bondage of sin is simply revealing they were never truly transformed by the gospel in the first place. The reason that seed gets choked out by the thorns of the ground is because those thorns were never removed. You will be choked by that which you've chosen. If what you've chosen is the wrong thing. If what you've chosen is the false teaching. Because we know if we choose Jesus, in him we find life and that more abundantly. In him we find forgiveness of sin. In him we find true freedom. Being choked by the choice we make is only going to happen if the choice is the wrong one. And thirdly here, the last warning that Peter gives here on false teaching, you will be defined by that which you despise. Look at verse 22. But it has happened to them, those who've been deceived, those who've abandoned the truth of God's word for the lie. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Two very interesting visuals from Peter. If you're kind of a visual person like I am, and when you read kind of like metaphors and like verbal pictures, like you read them and you actually kind of picture them in your mind, this is one of those ones where you're like, man, I wish I didn't have a mind that worked like that. I wish I did not have to see that in my head. Because the first visual he gives, echoing Proverbs 26:11, is of a dog returning to its vomit for the purpose of eating it back up. That was exactly what I did when I read that. I'm like, no, thank you. It's gross even reading it, okay? In case you forgot or in case you didn't know this about dogs, they have a tendency to eat their own vomit like it's no big deal.
Okay, let's change
the subject. That's a sentence I even struggle to say because of how disgusting it is. But then there's a second visual, right? This one coming from some older folklore of Peter's time. the visual of a sow, if you don't know what that is, it's a female pig, being washed clean and then returning right back to the mud to roll around and rest. Now, the metaphor of both of these is fairly easy to understand. They both involve going back to do something that was just undone. The body, we know why the body vomits. It's getting rid of something that is bad for you. Whether it's too much food, whether it's food that was contaminated and would have further hurt you if it stayed in. Vomiting is the way the body rejects that and gets rid of it before it causes too much damage. And we all get washed up and shower and bathe because we need to be clean, right? We wash so that we can get the dirt and the filth of the day off of ourselves. So going back to re-eat the vomit or to go get filthy after you just washed up, it makes zero sense, right? There's like, what's the point of that? Like, why did you even undo the problem in the first place? Those things, both of them, the dog example, the pig example, they don't happen by accident either. These are both deliberate choices by these animals. It's an intentional decision. The pig didn't just like slip and fall back in the mud. The pig knew where the mud pile was, where the mire was, went right back to it and just rolled back around because it's what pigs do. The dog went back to its vomit because that's what dogs do. And they're deliberate choices. But if we dig a little deeper, we find that Peter's painting an even uglier visual than the one we first picture. We're dealing with more than simply just vomit and mud. Dogs and pigs in Jewish culture were two of the most unliked, unclean, filthy animals to the Jews. Pigs were viewed as ceremonially unclean according to the law. If you came in contact with one, you had to go wash yourself and stay away from the town for the rest of the night. Dogs, same thing. Both animals were viewed as unclean by the Jews. They were to be avoided. So the Jewish believers reading this letter, the ones who came from a Jewish background, they would have read that and realized like, okay, hold on a minute. Peter, I really hope you know what you're saying here. You're saying if I go and abandon the gospel, I'm as bad as a dog or a pig? Yep. Yeah, that's pretty much what he's saying. Dog and pig, even amongst the Jews, were actually insulting terms for another human being. You wanted to really put somebody in their place and you were just really angry in your flesh and you just wanted to end the argument right there? You called him a dog or you called him a pig. It was like borderline swearing for the Jews at this time. Because these animals were symbolic of uncleanness, of filth, of rejection. So when Peter in verse 22 brings up the visuals of the dog returning to its vomit and the sow returning to wallow or roll around in the mire, he's telling his readers that those things we despise in Christ, those things that we now reject in Christ, that uncleanness, that sin, that unrighteousness that we once took part in but now have left, are what we become once again when we follow false teaching. The very things we've left behind us, we run right back to and identify with when we follow a false teaching. The very things that the Spirit of God cleansed from us when we came to him are the things we put back on when we walk away from him. We will be defined by that which we despise when we follow after false teaching. The very sins that we might look down on, maybe a sin that is personally affected our family, we're like, you know what? When I grow up, I'm never going to deal with that. You know, by the power of the Spirit of God, absolutely. I pray that that would never be something you run into in your own life. But maybe it's a sin that you look down on like that, but you look down on it in your own flesh and you're like, whatever I do, I'm never going to be like that person. I'm never going to do what they did. Those sins are the ones we put on when we walk away from God. The very thing we don't want to be, we will be apart from God. Maybe there is one particular sin that you can think of in your life where it's like, I've seen the damage that can do, whether in my own life or in somebody else's life. I've seen what that does to a family. I don't ever want to do that. You walk away from God, it's very well possible that that sin controls you. The very thing you don't want to do. could be the very thing you put on and identify with when you walk away from the Lord. The dog returns to what was rejected from its body to go take it back in, as though what they had just hurled up is somehow going to benefit them now, even though it was hurting them before. The pig returns to the very thing that caused it to need a washing, as if the mire and the mud are going to do something different than what they did before. Those who are tricked and deceived by false teachers are going back to things they know are bad for them, things they know are wrong, and eventually become the very things they despise, become and identify with the very things they were once delivered from. The things they look at in sadness and frustration, the things they look down on, because the only guarantee of sin in a person's life is that it will corrupt them to the end. That right there, that's the danger of a Christian following after a false teacher. It doesn't matter what the false teaching is. It doesn't matter if what they say sounds Christian or it makes sense. If it's not from the Word of God, it's not worth our attention. And the more attention we give it, the worse off we'll be for it. There's no reason to subject ourselves to the temptation of the lust of our flesh, the improper desires of our hearts, being spoken into by false teachers. There's no reason that needs to get attention. There's no reason we need to play into that. What we need is the truth, even and especially when it hurts. We need the truth, even and especially when we don't really feel like hearing it. We need the truth, even and especially when we feel like we don't need to hear it over and over again. Maybe it feels like the same point keeps on coming up every time we're here. You want to know why that is? And I'll say this from experience, because God is trying to get your attention right now. He wants you to stop running. Whatever it is, if it keeps coming up, it's because he wants you to let it go. He wants you to give control of it to him before it corrupts you and enslaves you and chokes the life out of you. Because it will. You don't walk away from it, that's exactly what it's going to do. We need the truth. Not the lies of this world. No matter how sharply dressed or church-like they might appear, we don't need the lies of this world. They've caused enough damage, haven't they? We need the truth. Because I'll tell you what, the truth of God will not spiritually endanger us. The truth of God will not enslave us to the sins he's led us to escape. The truth of God will not choke the life out of us. The truth of God will not define us by the things that we despise. The truth of God liberates us, frees us from the bondage and the chains of sin. The truth of God releases that stranglehold and addictive nature of sin. The truth of God washes away the things that we despise and redefines us with an entirely new identity in Christ and in Christ alone. That is why at all times, whether we think we need it or whether we think we're good, at all times we need to cling to the truth of God's word. This is where truth is found. This is where hope is found. This is where God speaks. You ever feel like God's not talking to you, like he's not answering your prayers? Open this up. This is where he speaks. Believe me, I would love if there was a clouds parting moment like with Moses that was God answering our prayers. But we live after the cross, where we have the Spirit of God within us. And where does the Spirit of God speak? In his word. That is enough for us. That is what we need. That is why we need to cling to the truth of the gospel, because it is the power of salvation to all who believe it, to all who will receive it. This is what we must cling to. Not whatever lie of this world, no matter how culturally accepted or how fashionable it might be. This is what we must cling to. This is what we must hold on to. And what we must never let go of. Father, please, I pray over every student here that they would never let go of you. We know you'll never let go of us. We know that you never leave us. You never forsake us. We know that if we feel like suddenly you're distant from us, we know you're not the one moving. We know you're not the one distancing yourself from us. You're always there. So Lord, help us to cling to your truth, to cling to your word, to cling to the hope that we have in you. And Lord, to take these warnings about following false teaching very seriously. Lord, help us to remember that if we walk away from you and we get swayed by and start drifting in the influence of those in our lives who don't believe, if we don't take your word seriously and actually put it to use, if we walk away from what is true and follow after a lie, we will be enslaved, brought into bondage by sin. Lord, help us to remember that if we abandon your truth, we hear it here and we reject it for a lie, we will be choked out by that choice. And Jesus, help us to remember that we will be defined by that which we despise if we walk away from you and walk back into our sin, walk back into the influence of false teaching. Lord, keep those warnings fresh on our mind, not so that we feel constantly scared every move we make, but that rather we'd find peace knowing that the fullness of your truth is found in your word. What you want us to know about you is found in your word. What you want us to know about how we should live life as Christians, it's found in your word. Anything that is to be known by us is found in your word. Encourage us with that, Lord. Build us up with that. And keep us coming back to your word. Because it will always be the source of truth as long as we're here with you. Your word is truth. You said that yourself in John 17. We thank you that we can know that. That your word is truth, and therefore your word is to be lived by. Because you are our God, and you are great, and you are perfect, and you are to be followed. Lord, if there is something, anything at all, that we are struggling with, that has that stranglehold, that has that entangling effect on our lives, any sin at all, any false teaching we've been following after, maybe thinking we don't need to confess our sin, thinking that we have a special reason to not give our sin up, whatever sin it might be it lying or gossip or bitterness and grudges or lust or sinful anger, whatever it might be. Help us to realize that if we keep holding on to it, in the end, it will do more damage than it will good. If there's anything that is pulling us away from you and into the lies of this world, God, break that chain now by your Spirit. Draw us back to what your word tells us is true. That whoever it is the Son sets free, he is free indeed. Help us to reject whatever lie, whatever false teaching has been pumped into our minds. Help us to push it away and to focus on your truth and to grow in your truth and to rest, Lord, here in the community you've given us as your church, to keep one another accountable and build one another up in the truth so that we would not return to the danger of false teaching. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.